We're excited to look into the Word of God together, and I'm privileged to get to do that, to fill in this morning as well, as we just get back into our sermon series on Mark. If you remember, we took a bit of a break so that we could focus on missions, and what a wonderful couple weeks that was, with some great sharing, and also last week, of course, with the Youth Sunday, which was a huge blessing, and so I hope you were challenged along the way and blessed by all of those things. But this morning, we want to jump back in to our sermon series on Mark, and we'd been walking our way through the first chapter. We had really just finished up the first chapter, but since it's been a few weeks, we'll give you a bit of a recap. If you're anything like me, I need one, just to remember what's going on and where we were. And so here's the real brief Cliff Notes version of how we got to where we are. Mark begins, and Jesus begins just by calling disciples to himself and starting his ministry. And so once he gets a couple followers, he starts performing some miracles, you'll remember, starts healing, and specifically, you know, he casts out demons in the temple, that one scene where everybody's at church, and he casts out the demon from the man right there, displaying his authority over the spiritual influences in this world, the fact that Jesus has authority over that. And we see that displayed, and then after that, he begins healing people, and the whole town comes out to be healed. And his fame grows, and he spends all day healing because he has compassion on the people. But it gets so many people coming to him, it just gets tough to be there, you know. And so he says, let's go out to the surrounding villages where we might be able to, you know, have a little more freedom and do some more ministry there and go there. And so he does, and you'll remember that he meets a man outside of one of those towns with leprosy who has been cast off from society, and Jesus encounters him. And he touches the man, and he interacts with him, and he heals him. And that man is healed, and he goes off and tells the whole town. And as a result, the fame of Jesus keeps growing. And it leaves off there towards the end of chapter 1 by saying he could no longer openly enter a town. That's the level of fame Jesus has grown to. Closest thing I can think of is I was watching one of those documentaries on ESPN about like the Bulls teams, the Chicago Bulls basketball teams, and they show some scenes of Michael Jordan like getting off a plane or even just leaving his hotel and instantly being mobbed, and how half the time he would just stay in his hotel room all day because he couldn't go anywhere or do anything without anybody recognizing them or instantly crowding around him or needing to have like an entourage to, you know, keep him safe. And I imagine that that's exactly the way it was for Jesus here in this town, this notoriety that he was gaining, that anytime he set foot in a village, people flocked right to around him, crowded around him. And so he had left Capernaum and was out in the villages, but the same thing was happening there. And that brings us to where we are in chapter 2. He decides to return to Capernaum. And so let's read through this chapter 2, verses 1 through 12 together. It's a familiar story. We'll just read through it together, and then we'll break it down a little bit as well and draw some application for you this morning, and we'll go from there. So this is starting in verse 1. It says, a few days later, when Jesus entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. They gathered in such large numbers that there was no room left, not even outside the door, and he preached the word to them. Some men came bringing to him a paralyzed man carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus by digging through it and then lowered the mat the man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, "Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Immediately, Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts. And he said to them, "Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier to say to this paralyzed man, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, take your mat, and walk'? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." So he said to the man, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." He got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." All right, so pretty familiar story, but a lot there. And that's one of the things I love about Scripture is no matter how many times you think you've read a story, you read it again and it comes alive and again in a whole new way. And so I hope that's what happens here today as we go through it for you. We'll start just walking through it together, just taking it verse by verse and looking at what Scripture says. So if you're literary, I've kind of broken this down into three different things. When you're telling a story, you've got the context. That gives you a little bit of the background that you need to know to understand what's about to happen. Then you've got the main story, and then you kind of got the prologue at the end, right? Here's what happened because of that. And so we're going to walk. You'll see that this has those three elements in there of this story, and we'll walk through that. So we'll start with the context that gives you what you need to know to understand some of what's happening in this. So the context begins right at the beginning. It says, a few days later. Well, that directs us back to chapter 1. A few days later after what? Well, we just ended, Jesus had just healed the man of his leprosy. And so that had just happened and his fame was spreading. So a few days, just a few days after that, he decides, all right, we're going to enter Capernaum again. And so they enter into this city, which he had left because of the constant crowds. But since that's a problem everywhere, we might as well go back home for a little while. And so he comes in, and we don't know how long he's been gone. He may have been just a few weeks out in the outer villages. He may have been a few months in the outer villages. We don't really know. But the point is, he's been gone for a while. And so you can imagine that there might be some anticipation when people hear that, hey, he's come back. He was a big deal. He's gone, and now Jesus is back. And so that's proven correct because it says, as soon as the people heard that he had come home. Because remember it said in chapter 1 that he could no longer enter a town openly. So we have to imagine that he didn't come in with fanfare, that he probably came in close to nighttime and found his place. But somehow, as word always does, word spread, and all the people heard, hey, Jesus is back. Let's go. And they started to flood over to his house. And just flooding the streets, and the whole town again comes out, and they gather. And it says that they were gathered in such large numbers that there was no room left, not even outside the door of the house. So I'm picturing people with claustrophobia, you probably want to close your eyes because this is probably not a fun moment. Like you picture in the house, I don't know how big the house was. Maybe it probably wasn't as big as this room, but it was, you know, probably a good-sized house, but a whole crowd in there. We're talking shoulder to shoulder. There's no room to hardly breathe. This is the sense I'm getting of what is going on in this house. And there's Jesus at the front, and there's everybody just crammed in like sardines into that house. And even outside, so they could hear through the door or through the windows, is just flooded with people. If they had fire codes, I'm sure that this would not have passed code, and there might have been some violations given out for a gathering like this. Definitely wouldn't have been good during a pandemic, but this is the situation that was happening at this point in time. So that's that crowded sense you get. It's probably getting hot in the room. It's probably getting, you know, you can hear a lot of commotion. It's got a lot of energy to it, and and they're all just hanging on Jesus's every word. And so you literally can't get another person in the door. It also says that there wasn't just the people of the town here. We have to go to Luke 5:17 to know that there's some special visitors that came. This is Luke's accounting of the same event. And in Luke 5:17, it says, you can put it up on the screen. One day Jesus was teaching, and the Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there. They had come from every village of Galilee and from Judah and Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was with Jesus to heal the sick. So he's got some special visitors that have come. We find that out later in Mark's account, but Luke gives it right there at the beginning. And he gives us a little more information on these people. It wasn't just the religious leaders of the town of Capernaum. This is the religious leaders from all of Judea and from Jerusalem, because word had spread far and wide. And give Pastor Bob credit. I'm using a lot of his notes already that he did. One thing he found out was that about that, you know, back in that day, they would walk. And from the farthest point, those two places, it'd be about 125 miles. So you're talking a six-day walking journey just for them to get there. But that's how big of a deal this had become in the religious community, is that Jesus had went from somebody who was just kind of maybe a nice story to now, like, we got to check this out. Because, he, you know, he healed a demon-possessed man in the temple. And when he did that, the people all reacted that they'd never seen anyone preach with such authority or demonstrate such authority before. You can bet that sent ripples through the religious community when word got relayed from place to place that this had happened. And then he's continued on healing. And when the man was healed and all these things starting to send ripples. So now the religious leaders who were obviously the ones in charge of leading the spiritual health of the nation decide, we need to check this out. And as we know from later stories, probably not with open hearts and the best of intentions, which is a shame. But that's what they've come. And they've made a significant journey, so you can tell that they're really interested. And it's a big deal. And so they come, and they're in there listening to Jesus as well. And so it's a big deal what's going on. There's important people here. There's a whole town here. And they're here to see what Jesus is going to say and what's he going to do and be impacted by. And so that's the context that we dive into and then all of this comes out of. And so we dive into the main part of the story and we see through verses 3 through 12, I love Bob's title for this. It's Four Men in a Gurney. So I'm going to go with it. I like it. That's if you're one of those people who needs a sermon title to write at the top of the notes, Four Men in a Gurney is going to be your title today. And that's what we dive into. So we see, starting in verse 3 of this, which says, some men came, bringing to him a paralyzed man carried by four of them. Notice it just says it was carried by four of them. We don't know that that was all that came. I mean, they are literally carrying a paralyzed man across town. They might have needed four more men to take shifts and to keep going. And this is whatever it is, it's a group of men who are concerned about this man. And it's no shock to us that they're late to the gathering. They heard Jesus is there, but they have to go collect their friend and then make it all the way across town to where Jesus is carrying him. And so by the time they get there, of course, they're at the back of the line. You know, oftentimes, that's the way it is for handicapped people. You know, even in our world today, you don't make it to the front of the line very often, and unless you've got that help. And so they were bringing their friend here. And since they couldn't get in, you'd think, how many of us would just be like, well, okay, we tried. You know, we tried. We did what we could. Man, sorry, maybe better luck next time. Maybe he'll preach again tomorrow. But thankfully, that's not the kind of friends that he had. He had some friends who were determined, and they weren't going to take no for an answer. So they got there, and they see that they can't get in through the door, and they decide, that's no problem. We brought our shovels. We'll just go right up the top of the roof, and we're going to dig a hole right there. And, you know, of course, they were probably different constructed houses, so it probably wasn't quite as hard to dig a hole through the roof as it would be today. But persistence is what they show, that persistent determination that we are going to get you to Jesus no matter what. You are going to sit at the feet of Jesus today. And I love that, you know, that determination. If we could all be friends to people like that, if we all had that, myself included, if I could be that for the people in my life that says, I know you're hurting, and no matter what, you're going to get to the feet of Jesus today. Or if, you know, if we have friends like that, do you have friends like that in your life as well? Not just are you that friend, but do you have people that surround you that on the days that you're hurting, that you need carried to the foot of the cross, you have that. And you have people willing to do that for you. Because that's both are really important. And I think that's the first thing we really start to see and get a sense of is that these guys were close. The close-knit community, they cared about one another. And they were really going to seek this man's welfare. And so they did. They made an opening in the roof. And they started digging through it. And then they lowered that mat that the man was lying on. And then when Jesus responds here, I love that. It says that Jesus, when he saw their faith, he was moved. He was moved by what he saw playing out in front of him. He was moved that these people would be so concerned and would have such faith in him that they were willing to do this. And so that they were willing to go to this effort to get him there. And so it moves him in his heart because those actions revealed their faith. Oftentimes, we forget that, you know, faith, our actions reveal the faith that is in our heart, reveals what we truly believe. And so they demonstrate this, and that's what really got Jesus' attention, was their demonstration of their faith and concern for their friend. And so when he saw their faith, he says to the paralyzed man, this is his response. We move into his response now. Son, your sins are forgiven. Now raise your hand if that's what you expected to read. Right? No one. What do you expect to see? What do you expect Jesus' response to be? All right, get up and walk. Let's heal him. This, to the world, is the obvious need. But Jesus doesn't look that way. Jesus sees to him the more obvious need is the condition of that man's heart. He looks beyond the physical and knows that that's secondary. But we, as humans, everybody in that room would have expected this is the primary thing that this man needs. He needs to be told, get up and walk and touch from Jesus. But Jesus doesn't do that right away. He says, son, your sins are forgiven. Because that's what true faith does. True faith is faith in Christ. And him alone, to forgive your sins. And to be the answer. And Jesus was demonstrating that. And I love the fact that I think he gives us a glimpse to understand that true salvation came to that man this day because he calls him son. He doesn't say just, you know, hey, bud, hey, guy, you know, like we do when we're passing somebody in the hallway, give him a fist bump. What's up, man? No, he says, son, your sins are forgiven. I think that really represents that there was a real true change that took place at a deep level in his heart. Because if we look at Galatians 4:4-5, this is what the Apostle Paul writes. He says, but when the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. That's what Jesus does. Takes us from people who are enemies of God because of our sinful nature, and through our faith put in him, he looks at us and he calls us sons and he calls us daughters. Because we've been changed, we've been transformed, and we take on a new identity in the kingdom of God. And I think Jesus was imparting that. He was saying, you are now a son of the King because of your faith demonstrated here today. Your faith in me. And me alone, son, your sins are forgiven. And I know I've heard many different people when they talk about this say, well, maybe it was just referring to the faith of the four that brought him. And I think it's deeper than that. Because if it was just about the faith of the men that carried him in, he would not have looked at that man and said, your sins are forgiven. Our sins are only forgiven when we personally accept Christ for who he is. And so I think it demonstrated the fact that this man did have true faith in Jesus. He just didn't have the ability to get to him. But he had that faith, and Jesus recognized it, and he valued it, and he called it out in him. And what a great moment. And so we should be on a mountaintop here, because this is a great revelation of Jesus for the first time revealing that this is what I've come to do. Not just heal you, but to heal your spirit, which is the most important thing, and yet it kind of takes a turn real quick here. We finally get introduced to the protagonists here, the antagonists, right? I'm not good at literary. Antagonists, not protagonists, antagonists, that's what it is. The antagonists we get introduced to, and you'll see become a theme throughout the rest of Mark and the next chapters especially. But the scene switches. We don't get to see the man's reaction. We don't get to see his friend's reaction. All of a sudden, Mark just records this one thing. And it's that, now some of the teachers of the law were sitting there and thinking to themselves, why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? And I just think there's several interesting things there. First, notice that they were sitting there. They obviously were up front. This is a crowded environment. Everybody in the back, you know, was standing, or you wouldn't be able to see a thing. But these men were sitting. Whether they arrived early enough to get the best seats or maybe just because of their importance, everybody let them through. But I think it just really, once again, Scripture paints a good picture of the contrast of what's really important in the kingdom of God. The people who thought they were righteous were sitting up front. The people who knew they weren't couldn't get in. And yet, they're the ones that were lowered to the feet. He was the one who was lowered to the feet of Jesus. And it wasn't the religious thinking people sitting up front. And so they were sitting there, and they were evaluating. Critiquing is the better word. Critiquing what they had. They weren't just there to glean. They were there to critique. Let's be honest. They wanted to find, no, this guy's not who he says he is. Poke holes in things. And so there you can see that the faith that was just displayed in these people that said, son, your sins are forgiven. The opposite faith is being displayed right here because they're not even open to the fact that Jesus might be who he's claiming he could be. Because the truth of it is they got some of their complaint right. They were right about God, but wrong about Jesus. They were right that God's the only one who can forgive sins. They just failed to grasp that because Jesus was doing it, he was saying, in effect, I am God. I am divine. I have been given authority. And they could not wrap their minds around that. And it caused them, because they had made up their mind before they ever set foot in there, their heart just could not hear the truth of Jesus. It was closed off. And we know people like that, don't we? Whose hearts are closed off, maybe because of something that's happened in their past. They've had one encounter with Jesus, or maybe Jesus' people, and their hearts are closed off to who Jesus is. And they don't consider. Well, that's what's happening here. They just weren't willing to consider that Jesus was who he said he was. And these are the religious people of the time, the ones who were supposed to be leading Israel. And Jesus responds to them as well. He looks at them, it says this in verse 8, immediately Jesus knew in his spirit. And I don't know whether that's divine knowledge. This is one of those cases where Jesus just divinely knew what someone was thinking. There's also a pretty good chance that he could read it all over their faces. And having grown up in that culture, knowing what a person who with the type of studying and background and theology that these people would have, hearing someone say that, he could have anticipated this is the way they'll react. But more than likely, their face and their body language probably said it all. And just their immediate reaction. And so it says he knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking. And I like, and this is powerful. This is what they were thinking in their hearts. This was internalized to their core. So there probably is some divine knowledge going on here as well. Because Jesus has the ability to know our hearts and know the true thoughts, the true motivations of individuals. And so he looked at them and immediately he knew this is what they're thinking in their heart. And so he asks them a question. He says, why are you thinking these things? Which is easier to say to this paralyzed man, that your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up and take your mat and walk? Which one of those is easier to say? And of course, to say, not do, but to say, of course it's easier to say your sins are forgiven. Because there's no immediate proof of it happening that anybody could prove empirically in that moment. And so Jesus knows that. It's pretty much a rhetorical question. And it's the obvious answer. But then he says, okay. But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. I love that. If you ever want to know what Jesus was trying to get across, he makes it so clear. I want you to know this. This is what I want you to know, that the Son of Man has authority, even on this earth, to forgive sins. That it is through Jesus Christ that the bondage of sin is going to be broken. And even though he hasn't gone to the cross yet, he has been given the authority to forgive sins in this moment. And so he says that to them. And then he gives the demonstration. He says, I tell you, because you know this is the harder one, so that you may know, I tell that man, get up and walk. And he takes up his mat, and it says that in full view of them all, he walks out. Everybody got to see it. There was no denying. That healing was the verification of Jesus' authority to forgive sins. He had already demonstrated his ability to heal. So that wasn't what he needed to demonstrate. He had healed tons of people in this very town. They knew he could do that. But this was a verification of the fact that, yes, I can forgive sins. I'm different. I have the authority of the Father to do this. And this is the proof so that you can see it with your eyes. And he did that. And it says, that's why the people, this amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, we have never seen anything like this. Because when you first read that, and this is the results at the end, you first read that, you think, of course you've seen something like this. Just 3 months ago or 3 weeks ago, the whole town was gathered and he healed a ton of people. Surely he had healed some other people who had been, you know, similarly afflicted. But what they hadn't seen before was anyone who had the authority to forgive sins himself. And that preached with such power. And that was so different. That's what they hadn't seen. And they were amazed by it. And that's where we just get into these quick results. And then we'll draw just 4 quick application points. And we'll wrap up here. But the results, so we've done the context, we've done the story, and now the result, the kind of wrapping it up here at the end, is this, that man's life was completely changed and transformed, both physically and spiritually. And not only that, but the people who were there, they saw and were amazed. And what they did was they praised God. It says that this amazed everyone and they praised God. So that man's life was changed. People encountered Jesus in a way they never had before, and God was glorified. That's the result of this encounter. And it was shown who God was, and people responded and they praised God. And so now we'll just move into some application points. How does this connect to our lives? What does this mean for you and I? Simply this, and is that faith is visible. It is not simply an invisible thing to put your trust in Jesus. But yes, that's your faith. But then the outworking of your faith is a visible thing. James 2:20 says that faith without works is useless. It's useless. And we want our faith to be useful because faith is that evidence that something real has happened in our heart, that we have really become the servants of Jesus, that we really have given our lives to him. Our evidence of that is that our life is changed. We do things we wouldn't normally do. We serve people we wouldn't normally serve. We do all these things because that's a demonstration of our faith, out of our love for Jesus and what he's done for us. And that is what Jesus saw. And so don't you want to have a faith that grabs Jesus' attention? A faith that moves the heart of Jesus. Because we can have that, and it's demonstrated time and time again throughout Scripture. It's not just God has, okay, I'm going to do this, and his mind, all throughout the Old Testament you can see, because of somebody's faith, God maybe chose to do something differently or did something, you know, still within his plan but worked differently. His sovereignty was never out of question, but he moved differently because he responded and reacted to the faith of people. And for whatever reason, he set up our lives to work that way. And so you and I, we play a very real role in seeing the Spirit of God move and being poured out by stepping out in faith and trusting God to move and to act and demonstrating that we believe who he is, because that's ultimately what those men demonstrated. They demonstrated that, yes, we believe Jesus is who he says he is and he can do what he says he can do. And that's it. That's all he's asking us to demonstrate in our lives as well, that we believe Jesus is who he says he is and can do what he says he can do, both physically and spiritually in the lives of other people. And he calls us to be his hands and feet. So that's your first point, is that make our faith visible and figure out how God's calling you to do that. Is it showing hospitality to your neighbors? You know, that's a point of emphasis that this church has really pushed into. That the Lord has caused the leadership of this church to really value. And in turn, are we doing that? Are we stepping across the street to show Jesus' love to our neighbor? Are we inviting them into our house so that they can encounter? Because that's one of the great things that we'll see here, is that we have such an advantage over this story in one way. In this time, everyone had to come to Jesus. But now we get to take Jesus to them. We have a huge advantage. And are we doing that? Are we doing that? Maybe it's offering forgiveness to somebody that you know you need to forgive. Maybe it's joining a Bible study that God has called you to be joined, but you thought, I'm too busy, and you've just been putting it off. I just encourage you that today is the day to just display your faith. Remember, your mercy, the mercy of God is new for you. We sang about that. So if you weren't obedient yesterday, it's okay. There's grace and mercy that's new for you today. Be obedient today. And evidence of your faith. Okay, so the second thing that I think we can see from this is one of the obvious, is that Jesus has the authority. That Jesus has been given authority, both over the physical and the spiritual. And in just two chapters of Mark, he's demonstrated that so many ways. So trust in him. Trust in him alone to supply what you need to live for him. Because we can walk in confidence, knowing that when we step out to serve God, we step out with a God who has the authority. Max, I think it was it Max who demonstrated, who talked about that a lot, our missionary from overseas. He talked about that, about stepping out in faith and how God's sovereignty was displayed time and time again, because that God will be faithful to supply the needs of his work. Jesus has the authority to meet our needs as we serve him. And so, we see when our faith meets God's will, powerful things happen. When our faith meets the will of God, powerful things are able to happen. And then the third thing that we should take away from this is that encountering Jesus is transformational. Encountering him, having a true encounter with him, physically and spiritually transformed the man. Eternity for him was changed, I believe. And that is the same way for us and for other people. If you've never encountered Jesus, this is the day. He died for you. He paid for your sin on that cross. And his sacrifice alone offers you the freedom to be viewed as a child of God and gives you eternal life forever and transforms you from the inside out. So if you've never done that, again, today is the day. But also for those of us who have done that, keep pushing in. Keep getting to know Jesus every single day of your life, because he will continue to transform you. That wasn't a one-time process where we snap our fingers and it's over. He continues by his Spirit to renew us and to change us and to grow us. And then we get the opportunity to take that to people who need to encounter transformation. But Jesus is the only one who brings it. But when people do, when we do, really encounter him, and if we're faithful just to be representative of him and take him with us wherever we go, people will encounter him and they will be transformed, because that is what Jesus does. That's what faith in him does.